Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I ask you please to rise for a reading of the gospel lesson again, which is from Matthew chapter 11. When John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.'" We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, John the Baptist was very important, we know, because he was more than a prophet. He was the one who fulfilled the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3. "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you." His special role as announcer and preparer for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has no equal. "Among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared," said Jesus. But this morning I want to speak to you on how John is an amazing example for us, and how we can prepare for the coming of Christ by realizing what John did and said. These are great lessons for us to learn from him. As we wait and we wait and we wait in this valley of sorrows for Jesus to come on that last day in all his power and glory. First, from our text, there is this. Now, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, we can't be absolutely sure why John sent his disciples to ask this question of Jesus. He may have done it mainly for the benefit of his disciples, who perhaps had attached themselves too closely to John and needed to be redirected to Christ. And we see this sort of thing, for example, with foster children when they are adopted. They sometimes struggle with detaching themselves from their foster parents and attaching themselves to their adoptive parents. So John may have been saying to his loyal disciples, "Hey, this is not about me. Your loyalty needs to be to him whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." So that's one explanation of his question to Jesus. But John may have been asking the question for his own sake, and in all likelihood was. John was struggling and likely needed to be reassured that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah. This maybe sounds strange, knowing that John had already been assured that Jesus was the Christ, and in fact, he had been pointing to people all along that saying, "Yeah, this is the Christ, this is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what's going on here with John? First of all, John was a sinner. He had a real sinful flesh like everyone else. When Jesus would take away the sin of the world, this included John's sin, found in his sinful flesh, a flesh that would be prone to doubt or questions, and even question maybe the reality of Jesus as the only and complete Savior. But there was something else going on here with John that contributed greatly to any struggles he would have had, and that would have been the world. And in this situation, that specifically meant the imprisonment of John. John was right where Herod's wife wanted John. And she was biding her time until she could maneuver her husband into killing John. It is times like these that even the greatest of Christians will struggle. Obviously, I have never been in prison for my faith. And I can only remember meeting one person who was imprisoned for his faith, Richard Wurmbrand. And what he told us who were gathered to hear him speak is that the guards who would torture Christians could get almost any Christian to doubt, and sometimes even deny their Christian faith. At the same time, many have gone fearlessly to the flames, even singing hymns as they were being martyred. And even though you and I do not experience that right now, right here, like other places do, we do have the world. We have Satan pressing in upon us in other ways, somehow or another, encouraging us to doubt, to question, and sometimes to act in ways that are contrary to our deep-seated Christian convictions. What you and I are experiencing right now in this church with the unexplainable death of a dear brother in Christ, and for his family in particular, is an unexpected and unimaginable pressure from the world. This world and Satan are seeking to use this to their evil advantage. And they have the capacity, the world and the devil have the capacity to do what the imprisonment was doing to John, to question, to doubt, to sink into depression, maybe even despair. Maybe not today, but in the days and weeks and months ahead. So how then is John an example to follow? Very simple. He asked the question that was either on the mind of the disciples or on his own mind and heart. Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? We can and should ask questions in such times. Where are you, Jesus? Are you who I believed you to be? Are you the Son of God in human flesh? Are you the Messiah, my Redeemer, my Savior? Are my sins, which are many, truly forgiven in you? I find it so hard to believe in you right now under these circumstances. Am I truly a Christian? Will I be able to maintain faith in you with all that is going around me and within me? We go directly to Jesus with such questions. He wants us to. And just as important as the questions in times of doubt and depression, in times of suffering and trials, just as important is the answer John's disciples would bring back to John. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. In other words, observe what I am doing. Or, in our case, go back and read what I have done. That I have done exactly what the prophecies about the coming Messiah said he would do. I have given the blind perfect sight. I have miraculously enabled the lame to walk. I have cleansed lepers of their leprosy. Instantly. I have given perfect hearing to the deaf. I have even raised people back to life over and over again. I have performed these miracles, something only the Messiah would do. Plus, I brought and preached and shared what all these miraculous signs point to. The ultimate good news message, intended for the poor in spirit, for those who struggle and suffer, for those in the midst of afflictions and unbelievable crosses, for those who sin and know it, for those who are weak, who doubt, who are in the depths of despair or depression, I bring and I announce and I bestow what only I could accomplish, the forgiveness of your sins. So that's lesson number one from John's example. We ask the questions. We come to him with our pleas. And we hear that Jesus, the crucified and risen, is the Messiah and who is coming again. Lesson number two is based on these words from our text. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying by the wind? The message of Christianity, the message of Christ by John, is not one that goes with the flow of the times. It doesn't change with the winds of culture. It doesn't cater to what is currently popular. Culture does not determine, or at least it should not determine, what Christianity and Jesus Christ are all about. The historic Christian church has always said, it is written, Scripture alone. And the message contained within Scripture will never be popular. You look at the preaching of John, and he did not let anyone off the hook. Every single person he preached to was told to repent. There was no favoritism. He even warned against false repentance with the strongest possible words. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Many would say today that John should have enrolled in a sensitivity training course. But there was something more important than being sensitive. There was the reality of sin that needs to be acknowledged and confessed. And at the same time, the pure and only comforting message was there. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Pure comfort. Pure gospel. Perfect good news. So neither message of law or gospel, of sin or grace or repentance or forgiveness can be compromised or watered down. Jesus also said in our text, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces." There is no earthly peace or prosperity or personal comfort embedded within the message that John brought with who Jesus Christ is and what he did and how that plays itself out in the life of the Christian. If a Christian has personal peace and prosperity, that's an undeserved bonus. It's not a given. It is not part and parcel to the Christian faith. And any flashy preacher who says otherwise is lying. And there's plenty of those liars on TV and the internet. So do not trust a preacher who dresses to kill, who is rich, who preaches success and has people bowing before his message of prosperity. Christian ministers, Paul tells us in our epistle lesson, are to be servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God, and to be faithful. Your pastor should never be one who seeks to entertain you. And you should never come to church wanting to be entertained or leave here thinking, I will now be comfortable. I will be richer. I will be healthier. I will now be successful. I will have an amazing earthly life. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. The pastors are to be managers or stewards of the mysteries of God, and that simply means they are faithfully to offer and distribute the forgiveness of sins. A forgiveness bought by Christ and now mysteriously contained within the words of absolution and within the sacraments. That's why you come here. And when you leave here, you live out that forgiveness. You produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. Again, John asked the question, are you the one who was to come? And he gets the answer. Look at what you have seen and heard. Look at the signs I have performed, and hear the message of forgiveness I bring. Know that I am him. And his example also tells us to focus on the Word of God and not whatever culture might be telling us. Knowing the comfort we really want and hope for will never, ever be found in this life. Never. Our present trials, especially when they are severe and beyond our human strength to cope with, often compel us to say, get me out of here. But they are also directing us to Christ, the Messiah, and our Redeemer, who is coming again to take us from this awful world to himself in heaven. And so we remember what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing the offertory.